Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. I want just to talk to you about boasting in the cross. See what large letters I'm writing to you with my very own hand, Paul says. Look at these large letters that I'm using. It is for those who want to make a good showing of you in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted because of the cross. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire that you be circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch this. By whom, Paul says, by whom I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Neither good religion nor bad religion counts for anything. Neither law nor grace counts for anything. But a new creation. A new creature in Christ. And Paul says, and as for all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and the shalom of Israel, the shalom of the Israel of God be upon them. For now no one cause me any more trouble, says Paul, because I bear in my body the marks of an apostle. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross. We're great boasters, aren't we? We boast and brag about so many things, you know. Someone who brags, someone who boasts, is someone who gives vocal praise to himself. Says, look what I did. Look what I've done. And unfortunately, we have all been born into a world and born into a system and born into a community of people that teaches us that it's good to put yourself forward, to brag, to show what you can do, to put yourself out there. That's the way of it. That's why so many of us suffer from the most crippling addiction of all, which has nothing to do with drugs. It has nothing to do with alcohol. The most crippling addiction that we could ever suffer from is the one that none of us are immune to, which is the performance addiction. We're all addicted to performing. We're all addicted to showing off. We're all addicted to trying to boast about something and have something to boast about. And we have missed something of such importance, I think, and I just want to spend a few moments to try and bring it home to you, to explain to you why Paul would say, if you're going to brag, then brag about the cross. If you're going to boast, than boast about the cross. It's a difficult idea, isn't it, that we might just be prepared to stand before the Lord on that great day, to stand before our colleagues, to stand before our peers, to stand before this world. And when they ask us what it is, what are your great achievements, what are you most proud of, what is it you've done that you're most pleased about? People ask me questions like that all the time. What is it that you're most pleased about? What is it that you've done best? What's the most impressive thing you've ever done in your life? Imagine being able to stand before kings and men and television cameras and say, God forbid that I might boast, except in the cross of Jesus Christ. What would that mean to be able to say that? You see, the problem is that the great sadness of our Christianity is that we have reduced Christianity to something that it is not. We've become identified as being a people of the book. And a people of the book who live by the book, and if you don't live by the book we live, we'll throw the book at you. Because we've become a people for whom the word is everything. But it's nothing. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Because it's not about reading the Bible, it's about abiding in the Word. That's a very different thing. That's a very different thing indeed. And we've reduced our faith to something that it is not. And so what happens is that if we can just live by the way of the book, if we can keep the rules, if we can keep up with the game, then we'll have something to brag about. And that's because we think that the Bible is a prescription, not a description. But it isn't. It's not a prescription. It's a description. It's a description of what it means to live a life that isn't your own. And so we stand when we've done well. Oh, when you see, I watch you, because I listen, I'm a preacher. I know what happens. I guarantee you, I'll make sure on Sunday morning I have my quiet time and I'm right before God, before I stand before you, so I can say, how are you all today? Good morning, church. Are you ready for church? And what I'm saying is, I just want you to know I'm ready. I've done my time. Have you done yours? But Paul says, listen, God forbid that we should boast except in the cross. God forbid it. What do we boast about as men and women? Isn't it true that we boast about our successes? We boast about our property. We boast about our possessions, our religion, our wealth, our tradition. We boast about all sorts of different things. But Paul says, I just boast in the cross. Do you know why that Paul can boast in the cross? Do you have any sense, really, about what the cross of Jesus Christ is about? I don't know if there's another religion, another belief system in the world that is based on so ludicrous a proposition as the cross. To me, if I was going to make a religion, I would make a religion about a God who would be a God to be feared. I'd make a religion about a God that was high and unapproachable. I'd make a religion about a God that you better not mess with. I'd make a religion about a God that if you mess with me, God's going to mess with you. I'd make a religion that was all to do with this remote, removed God. The very last thing that would occur to me if I was going to make a religion would be to make the hero of the story God, who reduces himself to the form of a man and dies on a cross. The thought wouldn't even occur to me. But let me tell you something. Because of what Jesus Christ did, because of the resurrection, it is impossible that man's story will end in chaos. It has to move inexorably to the light. It has to. It has to because of the point of the cross. And Paul says, God forbid that I would boast in anything except the cross. And I must tell you quickly why that's such a significant statement. I must explain to you quickly why for Paul this is so important. You see, because for Paul, when he thinks about Jesus and he thinks about the cross, Paul sees the cross and sees Jesus in a different way to maybe anybody else in the scripture except John. John has an understanding and is beyond understanding. But for Paul, he talks in terms of what he calls the first Adam, and then he talks about the last Adam. The first and the last Adam. And Paul will explain something to us through the narrative of Corinthians, and particularly through Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, he's going to make an extraordinary statement. He's going to say, listen, by the disobedience of the one man, Adam, all men died. But by the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, all were made alive. And Paul will begin to unpack a mystery that has got... No, we don't get it. We can't grasp it. It's too much. It's too beyond. But Paul says, look, you have to understand that when Jesus came to the earth, he came into us and to meet us in a cosmic conflict, because Jesus Christ has to be perfect man. It's a very, very important piece of teaching for you. And I'm going to try and explain it to you as quick as I can, but it's important that you understand that when Jesus comes to the earth, he has to come as a man. If Jesus comes to the earth as a God, he's no use to us. Because he has to be perfect man This is very important because what will happen is Jesus will go through a cosmic struggle, a cosmic battle, if you will, and that battle will take him into the wilderness. And what's interesting is this, is as he goes into the wilderness, he becomes the father, the head of a brand new race. Now, you'll know baptismal candidates. The interesting thing about Jesus' story and the story of this cosmic conflict begins in the waters of baptism. How interesting that Jesus is baptized and he's taken down into the baptismal waters. And just as Jesus is being taken into the waters, heaven opens and the heavens open and the Lord declares from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or I wonder if you could hear this on your baptism Sunday, this Easter Sunday, that Jesus was affirmed by the Father before he did anything. It wasn't that Jesus had gone out and did all these great works. You don't hear from heaven the Father cry down when he's on the cross that Friday, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." No, from the cross you hear a different cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But in the waters of baptism you hear this, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he goes down into the baptism waters. And of course, the whole story of how the dove descends upon him and remains is for another day. But Jesus, it says, comes out of the baptismal waters. And listen, baptism candidates, very carefully. And is driven into the wilderness by the devil. having fasted for 40 long days to the point that he was famished. He was then taken and driven into the wilderness by the devil, by the Holy Spirit, excuse me, to be tempted by the devil. Well, I don't know about you, but where I grew up, I was told that the whole purpose of fasting was that I might be able to resist the devil. But according to this scripture, the purpose of him fasting was that he might not be able to resist the devil. But then that's perhaps a different point. And so he goes out into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he's met by Satan himself. Because you see, the thing is this, that Jesus has to succeed where Adam failed. Last Adam has to succeed where first Adam failed. It's most important. And so we see in the Gospel of Luke that the devil enters into the scene and he begins the demonic onslaught. "If you are the Son of God..." And he begins to question Jesus and he begins to challenge him. It's very interesting. Please watch out, because his statement to him is, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. After all, you're hungry, aren't you? So if you're the Son of God, if you really are, then command these stones to become bread, because surely they'll yield to you." Watch this, because it's important. The devil doesn't do anything. He's a one-trick pony. He does the same thing all the time. Watch and see what he does. You see, the demonic strategy is very simple. He will always begin by challenging your identity. Everything the devil does is based on an assault on your identity. And unless you are someone who boasts in the cross, if you're someone who boasts in your achievements, if you're someone who boasts in your accomplishments, and you're someone who boasts in the fact that you've got the voice of an angel, if you're someone that boasts in the fact that you've got the faith that can move mountains, if you're someone that boasts in the fact that you've given away everything you have to be to the poor, but your boast is not in the cross of Jesus Christ, then you will be vulnerable to attack on your identity, because you will think your identity is based on what you do, not what you do is based on who you are. And so he calls to him, "If you are the Son of God, then do this." Always the same. Jesus is under no stress with that, because Jesus' response is, listen carefully, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He doesn't say God shall not live by bread alone. He says man shall not live by bread alone. Because watch the point. If you are the Son of God, watch please carefully, because it's important you understand this, because the tactic's still the same. What the devil wants to do is to force Jesus to rely on his divinity. Did you hear what I just said? The devil wants to force Jesus into relying upon his divinity. And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Now, this is important, because if the devil can make Jesus rely on his divinity, he is disqualified as a savior. Do you understand that? Because he can only be your savior as a man and not as God. Now watch, it's important. So the next attack comes on his authority. And now what happens is this, is that Satan comes before God and begins to charge him again. Jesus has sent back the first attack, and so the devil steps up the game. All right, then, the devil says, well then. He takes him up onto this high mountain place and looks at all the kingdoms of the world, and he says to him, look, I'll give you all this authority. For all the glory and all the honor, it's all been delivered to me, but I'll give it to you. All I want you to do is worship me. Watch this now. The first attack is upon Jesus' identity. The second, we're getting closer to what he's wanting to do. What he's wanting to do is he's wanting to get Jesus' worship life. Because invariably, spiritual warfare is a battle for your worship life. And Jesus says, man shall worship God alone. The third battle that comes is an interesting one as well. Because he says, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from this mountain, because it's been ordained about you that nothing shall hurt you. So there are three attacks, and they're very important. Number one, there's an attack on your identity. Number two, there's a struggle to win your worship life. And number three, crucially, the attempt to manipulate you through the use of the scriptures. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. But here's the point. On each occasion, the devil attempts to get Jesus to rely on his divinity. And Jesus says, man shall not live in this way. What's the point? Here's the point. When the devil attacks you, am I right in thinking that your first instinct is to reach out in the arm of the flesh to protect yourself? Why is that? Because when the devil attacks you, he wants to try and get you to rely on your humanity. Because just as Jesus was no threat to the devil as God, so you are no threat to the devil as a man. But when you rely upon your divinity, the devil is no threat to you whatsoever. And he will attempt to challenge your identity. There will be moments and situations in your life when he will try and challenge your identity. You will have circumstances and you will do things that you do not feel are consistent with who you are. But let me explain to you, regardless of who you are, where you go and what you do, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus at all times. Amen. He will push you for your worship life. Anything. The deal's ridiculous. He's not so stupid these days as ask you to worship him. He's got a much better game now. Now what he does is say, look, there's a way I can get people to worship you. And invariably, he will seek to manipulate you through the use of the scriptures. And it saddens me to say that he's been very successful in that third endeavor. The Bible says how Jesus comes away from the desert under the power of the Spirit, and the devil withdraws and waits for a more opportune time. Well, it's that opportune time that I want to spend just a few minutes telling you about. Because this is why Paul says, God forbid that I would boast in anything except the cross. All through the scripture, Jesus keeps moving away. My hour has not come. This is not my time. This is not my moment. My hour is not coming. But then he comes to this crucial point in this story. It's the point where he goes to the cross. And I don't know if we have enough words, if there's the vocabulary, if there's the skill, if there's the oratory to recreate in our minds what would have happened that day. But you have to understand that Jesus is a counterintuitive savior. He is forced, the Bible says, to carry his cross. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion, but I think they make a pretty good job of that scene, don't you? And Jesus is dragging this cross with him. He's been flogged, he's been beaten, he's been abused. And he takes this cross all the way to this place called Golgotha. The place of the skull, the scripture calls it. And the devil was right. God has ordained his angels concerning you. And so around this whole scene, nobody was more confused than the angelic realm. Nobody. All of the visitors to Jerusalem that day who were watching him take this cross up this mountain and thinking, they're going to kill him. He's going to die. Is he going to be just another martyr? Is this the end of the story? Is this the end of the road? What do we know? And here he is dragging this thing. But let me tell you something. In the invisible realm, the angelic would think to themselves, when's he going to bring this thing to a halt? When's he going to call time on this thing? This is ridiculous. There's the whole host, the whole army of the heavenly angels are there in the divine background. Maybe Gabriel is with Michael saying, well, surely he's not going to go another step. Well, surely he'll call a halt on this thing before we actually get up onto that cross. But no, he takes it all the way up to the mountain. And then they allow him, he allows them to drive into his hands and his feet. He allows them to drive these nails into his hands. And the angelic realm are saying, what is going on here? Just tell us, give us the word. And they look to Jesus. Well, and Jesus is silent, motionless, free. But they can't understand it. How could this possibly be? Why is he going to let this happen? And suddenly, as the cross is pulled up like this, and Jesus aloft over the people, the criminals either side of him, you know the story, don't you? The angelic realm are now saying, you're going to call it now, right? We know we're going to stop this nonsense right now, aren't we? This is going to be it. Surely this is going to be the moment. Just say the word and we're good. And over to this side, there's this thick blackness and all the sulfur and the smoke of the demonic. Not you guys, you're lovely. Over here. And it's just full of it. And the angelic realm is saying, come on! And Michael's remembering battles that they've had. Michael remembers battles and struggles they've had with the Prince of Persia. Michael's remembering some of the great victories they've had. Because Paul will write, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness. This is something we can deal with. We know we've been trained with the angelic realm, with the holy bodyguard. Just call us and tell us, will you, Lord? And finally, when the cross is finally suspended, the Lord calls out from the cross. And the angelic move forward thinking, this is it. Take their swords, ready to go. And Jesus says, go! And they go, go where? Go! There's a moment's hesitation in the angelic guard because they're thinking, what? Because he didn't say attack, he said go where? And Jesus cries to them, into eternity past and into eternity future, and gather up everyone! And so the angels, suddenly they get it, I understand, and back they go. Gabriel goes as far back as the Garden of Eden itself. And there he sees first Adam. And there he sees Eve. And he takes from Adam and Eve the sin that was upon their life and carries it back through eternity past and lays it at the feet of the cross. And there from there, the angels are dispatched all throughout eternity, all throughout history. And they gather with them, sometimes having to wrestle them and fight them away because you don't let your sins go easily, do you, Graham? And he wrestles them away and drags them back up through history, up to that point of Golgotha, every single cross of sin, and we're holding on to all the unforgiveness and all the bitterness and all the hatred and all the guilt and all the shame, and the angelic realm wrestles away with you, takes all of it and drags it all back, and as it comes back, one sin after another sin after another sin, one generation to another, Hitler's sins, Mussolini's sins, Nero's sins, the sins of Bin Laden, the sins of you and I, the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, dragged to the cross, and they're all brought to the cross, heaped upon him, one after the other, and they're saying, Master, what are we doing? And he said, just keep putting the sins on me, keep them coming, keep them coming, keep them coming. And the scripture says, and the sky began to turn black, It was becoming black because it was filled with the sin of the entire world. And they mounted it up on him. And it came more and more and more and more and more until it was the point of overwhelming. And Jesus cried out from the cross. He was a preacher, Bill. He said, "Is there another? Is there another? Oh, there's more! They're still coming!" And through eternity past and eternity future, the angelic realm came and deposited at the feet of Jesus. They buried him in the sins of the world. And Paul, coming some years future, would say, "He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin." Oh, please stop thinking about sin as being a crime. Start to understand that sin's not a crime, it's a sickness. And a crime needs a punishment, but a sickness needs a cure. And that's why Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the cure for all humanity." It's about the ninth hour. And Jesus said, "Is that it?" And the angelic guard looked amongst each other and said, "I'm done. We can't no more. Lord, we've been from the garden, from the very first moment to the very last. We got it all. Did you get the sins of the whole world? Yeah, we got them all. There's not a Christian whose sin we didn't take off of them." Just what? "There's not a Christian we didn't take the sins off." "Well, what about the Muslims? Oh, you want us to do them too?" Yes! So they go back into eternity past, back into eternity future, and they gather the sins of all of the Muslim people of the world and come back. Jesus, "Is it finished?" "It's finished." "Are you sure?" "You're sure. We got all the Christian sins. We got all the Jewish people's sins. We got all the Islamic people's sins. Okay. What about the Satanists and the devil worshippers? What about their sins? Oh, we didn't know you wanted us to get them. Get them all!" And he goes back into eternity. You going to say where I'm going with this? The sins of the whole world. Not the Christian world. The whole world. Every child is born with God inside of them. But our religion turns that God into a devil. Did you know that? By rules and regulations and performance and achievement. But the seed of Christ is in every man, you know. And finally, when they gathered all of the sins of the whole world, Jesus looks up from the cross and says these words, "It is finished." And with that, he gave up his spirit. There is not a person in this room, there is not a person on this earth for whom sin is a barrier between them and God. God has taken away our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far are your transgressions from me. Happy is the man, said David, for whom he can say, "Your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will be saved from the wrath of God by his love? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, will we be saved by his life. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross. God forbid it. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. This is the gospel story. This is what it's really all about.